to bless my little granddaughter. And, you know, Becky and me had tried to pick a song to sing earlier, and I didn't even think of it until today. We were just going through the hymns, and we picked Count Your Blessings. And we were going to switch it if somebody else sang it, because we didn't know what all the other people were singing, and I was really hoping they didn't, because I know God picked that song for us to sing, you know. And so it's a joy to be up here today. This is one of the neatest responsibilities, to stand before you and to get to be a part of a baby blessing. You know, and while it is a joy to see and witness this blessing, and while it is intended a blessing for baby Macy, you know, it's also a renewal of our need for Jesus. For this baby has nothing to fear. She has her watch care of her mom and dad. She has her prayers of her Babu, Bibi, Glamma, and Snazpaw, or her grandparents. You know, our poor little grandchildren, they don't have any normal grandparent names. So, you know, and a commitment from all of us to hold her up in prayer today unto the Lord. You know, as parents, we can all remember back to when our babies were here and being blessed, and the love and joy we felt. You know, and today, I remember my little baby, my littlest baby, which now we will be blessing my baby's baby. You know, so I want to read a couple scriptures in 3 Nephi 8:25. It says, "And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes toward heaven, and they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of a fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about." You know, in this verse, it says encircled. You know, to know a protection of our Lord and Savior that encircles us with this protection. It's going to encircle this little baby, the angels. We know by trusting in the Lord that she'll be protected. You know, this baby has nothing to worry about. For those that naturally worry for her, this is a comfort to us, knowing that she is encircled about with his protection. And I have one more scripture. It's from Mark 10:13-16, and it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." You know, so my brother Jeff is going to take part in this baby blessing. You know, we're blessed this day, asking the Lord with faith, trusting in him to watch over and encircle sweet little Macy. You know, knowing, and we all know, that our Lord will bless him, bless her this day. And so I'll Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name as we come before you this day with this sweet little child that is perfect in every way, unspotted by the world, your creation. We lift her up before you this day, and we ask that you might bless her, that you might encircle her with the angels, might watch over her, might protect her in her life, that you might be with her parents, that they might hold true that foundation and raise her up in honoring you. So we ask this day that you might put the name of Macy Lane McIndoo in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we do this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing with you all things are possible, that you will protect her, and that we might be a good example unto her always. So we thank you, giving you all the honor and the glory, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And she didn't cry.
I want to thank you for coming. And I was thinking about Ricky here, and we got a little history together. We have pedaled many a bicycle miles together with a few little blueberry fights. I've always been impressed with anybody that moves on their convictions. And Mama back there and her family of, I think it was 7 kids at the time, they lived up there in Wisconsin. And they moved here. They moved here because they want to get together with the saints. And I think that's great. One of my daughters a long time ago said, who's the servant tonight? Well, the servant tonight is Ricky Olson. And I don't think this is just a silly thought that I've got. But I believe that your question that you've got in your heart, how to come up higher, how to be a better saint in the kingdom, I'll bet you that there for you tonight is a blessing from God that works his mysterious ways through the foolishness of preaching, that you may have some of that answer tonight. I'd like to introduce to you the servant, Ricky Olson.
Well, thank you, Randy. Kind of like Donald was saying earlier in his delivery of the Word of God, he had some scriptures and he wasn't quite sure how they're going to fit together. I think this will work. But when I settled on these, I wasn't quite sure how it was going to fit together. Until I heard the sermons that were given earlier. I wish I'd have been here to hear Kevin's and Randy's and our brother Dan's Friday. Wasn't able to be here. I feel like I missed out. But what I have today, I think, fits in with what you've already been hearing. The other day, Brother Randy called me. I was at work, and I was cleaning up a mess in a mill. I had a bunch of urethane foam all over the place, all over the floor, and thinking about what I was going to preach about. And still really hadn't settled on any scriptures yet. I really like to wait until I have some kind of inspiration. Brother Randy called, made my day lighter. He asked about one of the trips that we went on with young peoples to Arizona. I'm sorry, I'm getting weepy. I don't know why. But made my day lighter. And we talked about a time when we were on the bus trip. It was hot, bus full of teenagers. My wife was pregnant with Erica, had Joseph along. He was just a little tiny thing. And there was a problem with the bus. A little pebble had gotten wedged between the brake line and the frame and rubbed a hole in the brake line, and we lost the brakes. And we were stuck in, I can't remember the name of the place.
Texarkana.
That sounds right. Hot. Everything's closed in the afternoon. I think I stayed with the kids, and Randy and Bick went to find some parts and couldn't find any place to get a drink, cool drink of water. It was miserable. All these kids are crabby. It was miserable. And I'm looking at the mess that I have to clean up and thinking about that. I feel good. You know, at the time, you know, it didn't seem like a pleasant experience. But to think back on it later, it was pleasant. to be in service, to have that memory, God's protection, of his help. And I don't remember, I know the kids were crabby and they, you know, I don't remember what all they said. Who really cares at this point? All that matters is that we were together and that we endured. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit today. But I have an odd place to start. I'd like to start in the book of Alma, chapter 19. And these thoughts that caused me to turn to this was just thinking about what reunion is. Just thinking about what the purpose is of why we come together to reunite with one another and to remember why we made that commitment to God. And in Alma 19, starting in verse 92, "And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, and as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord." And so what Alma is explaining to his son is, if it wasn't for the plan of redemption, that all men would be miserable upon the moment of their death, because there would be no opportunity to reunite with our God, to be at peace. We would be suffering in that state of eternal damnation, separated from our God. But he's asking him to understand that if it weren't for that, and now there was no means to reclaim men from the fallen state which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. And so he's explaining to his son that he's trying to get his son to understand that the mercy of God and the plan for redemption, that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to sanctify repentance, you know, if we set that all aside and sat it aside, we would be left miserable. And this is what he's asking his son to understand. Why this had to happen, why this has to be. "And now the work of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God." And so we know God is an unchangeable God. And so this fallen state that man put himself in disobedience, caused a condition that we were separated from God. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, there would be no chance for a reunion or being reunited. And so this is what he wants him to understand. I want to elaborate on that a little bit. I want us to stop and think about that just for a moment, of that mercy. And so like Alma is talking to his son, he's asking for a little liberty. I'm going to ask you for a little liberty in this. And so that you can understand the absolute truth of what he is telling his son, and the absolute truth that is in these words. And so I want to make a comparison of law of God to gravity. You know, if I have something and I drop it, we know it's going to go to the floor. No matter what it is, eventually it's going to get pulled to the earth. And God created all things, heaven and earth. He put everything in order. He wrote the very laws of physics that men try to understand. He created them. Without him, those laws would not exist. Without God, gravity would not exist. We don't even understand how gravity works, but God created it. So let's set that aside a minute and just imagine if God could change. If we believed in a changeable God, He could change the law of gravity. But God won't. He can't. Because he's not changeable. That's a law he wrote. It's a law he put into place so that we could exist. What would happen if gravity all of a sudden disappeared? We would all float off into space. The atmosphere that's around the earth would disappear. All the water would go off into space. And if the law of gravity were changed, we would not exist. Neither would the earth or any part of the solar system. So can God change? If God changes, he ceases to be God. If God changes, we cease to exist. It doesn't take long before you can kind of see that. And if he could change the law of gravity, why not change the law or his creation that holds every molecule together that's in your body? That if he didn't exist, you would fall apart, fly away, atom by atom, subatomic particle by subatomic particle, and nothing would exist. So I'm asking you to give me a little liberty in that thought, just so that you can understand the absolute truth of what's written here. And we have an understanding of science enough to know that that's true, even more so than Alma did in his day. But the faith that Alma had to believe that that is true, that God cannot change, is the same faith that we must have today to believe that it is true that God cannot change. It's a necessary factor. And so now the work of justice could not be destroyed. So if so, God would cease to be God. And so when man sinned and transgressed against the law of God, there had to be a punishment. There had to be punishment affixed to that because it was God's law and he couldn't change it. He'd already laid it down. And so because of Jesus Christ, we can have mercy. And through Jesus Christ, God's law can be kept. We can have repentance and we can have remission of sin and we can be reunited with our Heavenly Father. In verse 96, and thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world, to bringeth about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice, that God might be perfect, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. So you see, if there was any other way but through the way of Jesus Christ, God would cease to be God. So we can only have unity with God. We can only be reunited through God, through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Because if we don't have Jesus Christ, we fall back under the law, which demands justice. Now, repentance cannot come unto men, except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul, or eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. And so there's a balance. There's a balance there. That punishment would also match the forgiveness. And so our God is a merciful God. Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto men. Now if there was no law given, If a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid? He should die, for he should murder. And so there must be a punishment. There must be a punishment, or a man, in general, would not be afraid to break it. So we kind of, you know, a thought that I had is God's kind of like gravity. Back to that thought. You know, we don't give gravity much a thought. We walk around in our lives. We jump around as children. We climb ladders, fly through the sky in airplanes, and we just don't really give gravity much of a thought until we fall, until we're ready to hit the earth, until your leg breaks or your arm breaks or you know the incoming pain, and then you start thinking about gravity. Well, that's kind of sometimes how people think about God. They go about their lives, they do what they want, they're happy or they're unhappy, and they don't think about God until something wakes them up and reminds them, until they see him coming. They know the punishment's coming, or they know the joy is coming, but then they'll think about God. And God knew this. He knew this. That's why there's punishment, so that we'll think about him. That's why we can have joy, so that we'll think about him, so that we don't just forget. It's human nature. And now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid? He should die if he should murder. And also, if there was no law given against sin, man would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if man sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. So there must be a punishment. And we must see the good or the bad as people, so that we'll remember the mercy of God, so that we'll remember his greatness, so that we'll remember we would not even exist if he ceased to be God, how great he is. But there is a law given, a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. And if not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. And so here we are on this planet, this big green ball, living out our lives, and this should be the most forefront thing in our thoughts, in our actions, in everything we do. It should drive every breath that we take. This. Because this is what it's all about. If you miss this, if this flies right over you, and you go through your entire life and you miss this, there's no rewind or do-over. This is the point. That's why we're in church. It's why we believe in God. It's why we kneel down and we pray. It's why we suffer. It's why we have joy. It's why we have pleasure in our lives. And thus they are restored unto his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all the demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What do you suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world, and thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day, it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he has desired to do evil and has not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And so this should be it. And we treat it like gravity. I'll just be honest, I do too. I go about my life, I'm sweeping the floor at work, I'm doing whatever else, and I'm not always thinking about this. It doesn't motivate everything that I do in my life. Because I'm a human being, and my thoughts take flight, and they drift from thing to thing, just like all of us do in every day of life. But God is merciful. He has given us Jesus Christ in a way that we can have repentance, in a way that we can ask for forgiveness for our sins, so that we can continue to learn and we can continue to have hope. Because we don't want to be cut off from God forever, because we want to be reunited with God. We want to have that reunion. So I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearance one for another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one that is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascend up unto high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And so God didn't abandon us. He gave us Jesus Christ. And Christ ascended, and he didn't abandon us. He gave us the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. He gave us gifts of the Spirit that we could have unity of faith, that we could have unity with God while we make this journey on this earth, that we're not left alone, that we're not left just wandering in the desert without Him. But we have a responsibility to that. We have a responsibility to make an effort to be together. We have the responsibility to keep the unity of faith. As it says here, forbearing one another in love. So we are all in, I heard this earlier today, in the same boat. Truly. Every one of us. Whether we are standing up here behind the pulpit or we're sitting in the audience, whatever our state is in, we are all in the same place. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need the Holy Spirit. We all need that unity that God desires for us to have with Him and with one another. In verse 9, now he hath ascended, what is but he also descended first into the low parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up for above all heaven, that he might fulfill all things. And so Christ came to fulfill all things. And so he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us to our own purposes. He gave us many instructions. He gave us many commandments to follow to help us in our way, because he knew that just like gravity, we would forget. And that we'd go on about our business and we'd need something to remind us. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he not only gave us Jesus Christ, he gave us the Holy Ghost, that we could have unity of spirit with him. He gave us one another. He left his church. That we would not be alone. And so we're having this reunion today and this week so that we could come together to support one another in this endeavor, in this condition that we are in. Brother Randy mentioned the history that we have. None of us make this journey alone. Not a single one of us can make claim to that. Every one of us are here because of somebody else. I'm here because my parents brought me here. I'm here because Randy spent time when I was a teenager. Because others spent time with me when I was a teenager and cared. And that's what we need to do. We need to care for one another, younger and older alike. We all have a job to do, to care for one another, to be a part in a body of Christ, to have that unity, not to argue and fight, to be long-suffering one towards another. But that means to be forgiving when we have been actually the one who's offended, and we have every right to be offended. Or you could kind of argue that, but for the sake of this illustration, we're just going to say that we have the right to be offended and still forgive anyway. When you in your own heart, in yourself, know that, hey, they've committed some offense that anybody would know is wrong, forbearing means to forgive it anyway. To love one another, to help one another, to look out for one another. To do the very thing that Joel was talking about today. Reach out when you see that somebody is slipping away. Understand. Have a kind heart when somebody is having trouble. This is what we are supposed to be doing. There are so many people today that are looking for other things other than just the simplicity of this. And it's led them away. You know, we all know what's going on in South America. It's because they could not be happy with what God gave them. They thought there had to be something else. They didn't desire the unity with the body or with God. They desired something else that they craved. And so they're separated from the body. And they're no longer with us. It's more important for us to be united than to be right. Because I believe that if we will strive to be united in Christ, we will find what's right. even though we may not see it right up front. But if we are in danger of losing a brother, or in danger of losing our own souls, what good is it to be right? It's better to have unity with God than to be right. It says, but seeking the truth and love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head even of Christ, for whom the whole body fitfully joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so that's what we should be about. Edifying the body, increasing the love amongst us, serving one another. You know, it's not always evident of what you can do, but you can find something. Whether it's helping somebody get through the day by, if somebody's old and they're shut in and they can't see very well, maybe go buy them go do their grocery shopping for them. You know, maybe this week there aren't enough people to clean the church and someone needs to help sweep the floor. Or whatever. Or maybe it's letting somebody else do a chore or serve on a committee so that they can feel part of the body. Or just mentoring one another. Whatever we do needs to be done to edify the body. And then we could find plenty to do to keep us all healthy spiritually and active in the church. That's our responsibility. It's the responsibility of the ministry to look after the church and the body, but it's also the responsibility of one another to be our brother's keeper and to care. We are all on this journey together. And as I said, none of us make it alone. None of us is solely responsible for our own self, for being here today in the church pew. And it will always be that way. It's by design. It's the way God wanted it. It's the way Christ set it up. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in the first verse, the elders which are among you, I exhort you, who I am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I read that twice on purpose because we kind of read over that and kind of gloss by it. Think about that, what that means, to subject ourselves one to another. We're not to be slaves one to another, but ready to serve one another. Love one another, be kind to one another, care for one another. Those are the things that we are supposed to be doing. if we have any thought of anything else, we are in danger of separating ourselves from the body of Christ. I have family. I have friends that are not here today because they weren't willing to do that very thing. They weren't willing to subject themselves to one another because they wanted to go off and do something that they thought, which in some cases, rightly so, that the body of Christ would disapprove of, and they didn't want to be seen, and so they just went off and did it, and they didn't subject themselves in humility to the Word of God, to one another, to make a sacrifice in their life for their brother, and they're not here. You know, to be part of the body of Christ, you have to be thinking not only of yourself when you're thinking about sin, you have to think of your brother. You have to think, well, what if someone should see me? Will I cause them to commit a sin or falter or lose their faith if they see me sin? And so humility comes in, and your thought should be, I don't want to offend the body of Christ in any way, and so I will not sin or do that which would be a bad example to those that are weaker. And that's what subjecting yourself one to another is, and what it can do for you and for the body of Christ. And so we have to step it up. We have to be a little bit peculiar and not live by the rules of this world that tells you that live your life your way, the way you want to, and be happy in what you want to do, and only that. We have a little bit of a different philosophy that we should be following. It's live your life as an example to your brothers and sisters, endeavoring to be united in the Spirit with God and the Holy Ghost. And that's completely contrary, no matter how you cut it. And so we need to be able to subject ourselves one to another in humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he does. And he cares for us. You know, we are a prisoner in our bodies. We were each created in the Spirit before we were put in our body and put on this earth. And we are subject to the body that we are in. We are subject to the pains and the sufferings of it. We are subject to age and decay because of that, because of the fall of man. And so that is our state. That is our state in this life. And I don't mean to say that to sound like there's no hope, but there is. Christ gives us hope. He gives us hope. He can give us faith. We can have help when we need it in these days. He can help us physically. He can heal us of our illnesses. And he does all those things to give us hope, to know that he has power to do these things, also that he has power for forgiveness. And if we believe that he has power for forgiveness, then we see a reason to repent. And if we repent, we will be reunited with our Heavenly Father, which is the ultimate plan, the ultimate goal for each one of us. That mercy would have claim over each one of us. That God would be glorified. That would be salvation. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. You know, sometimes, I was just talking to Randy about this earlier, sometimes I hear, you know, I hear, well, you know, the devil's working really hard, and I think sometimes the devil doesn't have to work very hard. I think sometimes we help him out. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why people want to separate themselves from the body of Christ and not attend services, you know. You know, the devil doesn't have to work hard these days to keep you from it. Now, if I were hearing that from someone who lives in, I don't know, Kenya, because I say that because I've been there, or Ethiopia, because I've been there, where they've got to walk a couple hours just to get to a service sometimes, or staying for a service means they're going to spend the other half of the day getting back home, then I can say, well, yeah, the devil's working pretty hard. But it's hard for me to accept that here, because I know most of us are going to get in the car and make a 15-minute trip with a cup holder next to us to hold our soda while we're on our way here in comfort to sit in an air-conditioned building to be united with the body of Christ. And I want to say, well, the devil's keeping me from here. And I'm having a problem with that. Is it really the devil? Really? Think about it. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I didn't really mean to come here and scold you tonight. It's just that was the furthest thought from my mind. And I'm happy everybody's here. And I'm glad you're here. I'm happy to be here with you. I'm glad we took the effort to be here. And we're going to be blessed for it. But I think mean old Mr. Gravity kind of takes over once in a while. And we forget about God. And we forget about why we're here. And sometimes we need a reminder. In Jude, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying unto the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And that's that reaching out. That's that reaching out to one another, having compassion, making a difference. Don't forget your brother. Helping out in the church. Give the pastor a hand once in a while. Or the kitchen committee. Or the yard committee. Or whatever committee. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Those that aren't amongst us, what can we do? Pull them out of the fire. Hating the sin, hating the condition that they're in, having compassion for them, but yet seeing to their need. And building ourselves up, strengthening one another. keeping the body of Christ strong and healthy. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We can only be made perfect in Jesus Christ. You know, that's what I was reading earlier, that absolute truth, that none of us are perfect without God. None of us are blameless without Jesus Christ. That only in and through Jesus Christ can we have that perfection. And so, since we are all in that same place, one of us is not above the other. And we should subject ourselves one to the other in this endeavor, that we might be reunited with our God. For my last scripture I'd like to read is in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in time past of our life may suffice us. Excuse me. I'm having a little trouble with my glasses. For the time past for our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, seeking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so how does charity cover the multitude of sins? If I have charity, I am willing to forgive. If I have charity, I am willing to love. If I have charity, I am willing to be humble. If I have charity, I am willing to suffer for the body of Christ. If you have charity, it will cover a multitude of sins. Because if you could be like that, you would be like Jesus Christ. And there was no sin in him. And that's our calling, to be like Jesus Christ, to endeavor to have that love, to have that bond of unity with one another, and that perfection in Jesus Christ with God. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We need to treat everybody like we're a guest in their home. You know, how you would talk to somebody if you were a guest in their home, the respect that you would have for them if you were a guest in their home. You would manage your children like you were a guest in their home. And so should you do in the house of the Lord. And likewise, if we have you in our home as a guest, should treat everyone like a guest in your home. treat one another's children like they're a guest in your home. And there again, I am not trying to scold anybody today. It wasn't my intent. But just to bring out that picture of that goal we should have in our mind of where we want to be. To always have that mind. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, and God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion forever and ever. So if we can do all things with that mind of Christ, he will be with us. And we won't have anything to fear. He has made that promise. And he can help us. He has given us one another. That's a gift. The gifts that we each have is a gift to one another. That we can have strength. That we can lean upon one another when we need to. That we can trust. If we will have love in our hearts towards one another, which I believe we do, God will be with us. And he will help us. And he has made that promise. And it is as sure and as certain as a fact that he doesn't change. Because he has said it. And he will do it. Thank you for your time. I hope that I haven't been too hard on you. I am happy to be here. I have enjoyed the reunion, and I do enjoy your company. Thank you.
Well, you heard this weekend, come out of the world, and the Lord's coming back. You heard, take that box that you've got and get those rocks out of there and fill it up with all kind of fruit that you can share with somebody. We heard about how prayer is mighty, and we ought to be praying for one another, praying for your life. We've heard here about the brotherhood, about how we ought to love one another, as I heard it. Take a look around just at the moment. Look left and right. You may not see each other again. Someone may pass away. Someone may fall off and let loose of the rod. And so we need to be praying for one another. We're at those days. We're at those days whereby fervent love is something that we need to be practicing. Turn to that page 193. Is it 193?